in my car,
and
the preacher was preaching, and I had just kind of gotten into part of his message. But as I listened, I didn't recognize his voice. I have a few favorite preachers that are just, to me, every message that they ever preach is just seems to be something that touches my heart. Well, this preacher, I didn't recognize his voice, and I wasn't there close enough to get the introduction, but he started preaching a very, very gutsy message. In fact, I'd never heard anybody preach on this particular topic before. It's one of those ones that you said, wow, you could lose half your congregation on that message alone, but it was gutsy. And as I listened to him, I said, man, you are right on the mark. But then I got out of my car before it was over, so I didn't know who it was that ever preached it, but I remember its content. That's what I'm hoping, especially with today's message, that you don't remember necessarily who said it, but that you remember the words that were spoken today. This is a critical message once again, and I pray that you would not have any barriers that would keep you from it. I hope that as you have celebrated the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, as you've celebrated the death of our Savior on that cruel cross, as you've celebrated the resurrection from the grave of our risen Lord over these last few weeks, I hope you also remember that that same risen Lord is the one who wrote what we're going to read today. And that not only did he write it, but he gave it to us as a word of warning, as preparation, so that we might be able to take on what is coming down the pike. And because he lives, even though this may make you a little nervous, because he lives, we can face tomorrow and we can face every trial and every tribulation. Amen? Well, that was kind of soft, but maybe it's because of the numbers. As we get into another serious passage today, I am hoping that you will take away at least three things. Number one, that you will realize that this passage that we're in Revelation chapter 14 is written as a warning to us. And not everybody gets the warning. That's the sad thing. Not everybody will ever hear these words. Only those who hear it, those who read it, those who take to heart will really be prepared because of the warning that is given. But not everybody gets it. We are a privileged group. But hopefully more and more people will hear it over time. So often we see in the scriptures the warning such as, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. That's the first thing I want us to grasp from this text, is that this is a warning. It's a severe warning. The second thing is how serious this is that's coming. And the fact that God's grace and his presence are always there. And so that we can not only just endure through this with patient endurance, but we will be victorious on the other side. Are you with me, church? The fact that this is written by our risen Savior gives us that hope. And the third thing is this, that you will always remember that you are, you always have been, and always will be precious to him. That's where we're going today. I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. Ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Father, only you know the condition of each heart in this place. You know the facades that we put up, and then you know the reality of our soul. We ask, Lord, that you would pierce through all of that and that you would draw us close, that you would wake us up, that you would make us your own. Lord, that you would draw us close to one another, that all men might know that we are your disciples. And Father, I pray that you would now work through this jar of clay, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed for your glory, and that you would protect every person in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this, any excuses, any barriers, any confusion, any distractions. And may your kingdom be advanced because of what you do here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we want to invite you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you. Would you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been together in the book of the Revelation. We had Palm Sunday message. We had the Easter message. And so we're going to get back into it. And if you remember, the last time we were together 3 weeks ago in this book, We talked about the mark of the beast. Do you remember that? And one fellow came up to me afterward, and he said, I don't think it's going to be the identity chip by digital angel kind of thing you have in your pet. He thinks it's going to be something even more sophisticated that he works with on an everyday basis. He's in a major corporation. He says, I think it's going to be that. I said, well, it could be. I said, that's even more advanced than what I'm talking to you about. It's a little even less invasive, but it's still in the similar vein. And it may not even be that. It may be something that's even further down the road that's even more easily placed in a person. Regardless of what it actually may be, it's coming. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Revelation chapter 14, we're just going to read the first 13 verses. And I want to let you know that there's going to be some of this chapter that we're going to get into later as we get into the later chapters of Revelation. And we're going to skip over for today. And there's other parts we're not even going to get into. I'm going to just leave that to you. But we're going to highlight one section of this passage. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." We're going to get into that in the weeks to come. A third angel, and this is what I want to highlight, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. And there is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Holy Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." In November of 2002, a beautiful young lady walked up the stairs of her prenatal clinic in Sidon, Lebanon. Behind her was an assassin. And as she entered her office room there, turned around, three bullets were put in her head. Her husband received the news and went rushing over to see what was going on. And as he got there, the guards were all around her. And he tried to push his way through to get to his wife, whose lifeless body was now in a pool of blood on that office floor. And he tried to get to her, and the soldiers finally had to wrestle him to the floor to keep him away from the body. Many of you know the story of Bonnie Witherall and how she and her husband met and how they went to this mission field for the opportunity to share with people the good news about Jesus, even if it would cost them their life. Now, it's interesting that as I read a little bit more about this story, that it was featured in the front page of the New York Times. Her funeral was. And she, at her funeral, a lot of things were spoken. But one of the things that was mentioned in this article was that they had become, in fact, the whole Christian and Missionary Alliance had become a stench to the people of the city of Sidon because the Muslim community had turned the people against them, saying that these people are manipulative and they're telling us not to battle against the Jews, and they're a Zionist movement. And so the imams came out in this article and said that they were against them. They were a target. Even though they were a target, they continued to share Jesus with the ladies in that clinic, with the people that they came across. And so they died for that, or she did. At the memorial service, and I want to read this to you so I don't misquote him. At the memorial service, Gary Witherall stated, quote, "I understand how some people might consider my wife's death a waste. But I would never see it that way because we had come to Lebanon to spread the love and hope of knowing Jesus. This," he said, "is a message worth laying down our lives for." And then he dissolved into sobs that spread throughout the crowd of mourners. Sometime later, I had the privilege of seeing Gary Witherall. I didn't meet him personally because there was a lot of people around him. But shortly after that, a general counsel in Phoenix, Arizona, he came to speak to thousands of us that had attended there. And he made an appeal, and I have a picture that actually Pastor Peter had taken in my office of his arms outstretched. And he's appealing to the whole audience, "Will someone come and take my wife's place? Because the women in Sidon still need to hear the good news of Jesus, and they still need to be cared for. Will someone take her place?" Now, understand, he had just shared with us how she had died a violent death, but still, there was something greater than our own lives that was worth dying for, he says. And he gave them this magnanimous offer. He said, "Now, to whomever would come and take my wife's place and care for those women, I will sign a Bible for them and give it to them." Now, you may not imagine this, but not a lot of people went rushing forward. The idea of getting a Bible for your life, well, that's not what it was about. It was about the idea that there was something greater that they were going to lay down their life for, that they recognized as they went on the mission field that it may cost them their life. This is only one episode of countless thousands. Most of you know about the five missionaries in the 1950s who went down to Ecuador, and they were all slaughtered by spear point. You remember that? You all know, you know, Roger Yadarian and Ed McCulley and Jim Elliott and the whole gang there, Nate Saint. And I don't know if you know this, but this man who lost his wife as a martyr ended up marrying the granddaughter of one of those missionaries. Pretty powerful story. But these are just a few of thousands of people who have been martyred for the name of Jesus so that other people might hear. So that other people might know that they might know that there's a heaven, there's a kingdom, there's a life to the fullest here just by following Jesus. And not just maybe necessarily martyrs, but people who have spent their whole lives just telling people, and that includes you guys, spending your whole life saying, "This might cost me my life." But see, part of the problem is that there is a whole group of Christians that understand that following Jesus is not about getting through on a bed of ease and one day having a kingdom, but dying to self and taking up a cross every day. And that it might actually cost us something to follow him. And for some, it might cost us our life. So when we hear these words, it's going to call for patient endurance. And anybody who takes the mark will perish and will be tormented day and night before the angels. But if you don't take the mark, you might be put to death by man. Man, it's hard to hear. So I want to talk to you today. If you are one who it shrinks away from this idea of persecution, if you're one of those undercover Christians that we talked about a few weeks ago, we're just going to be quiet. We're just going to, you know, mind our own business. And people will never know I'm a Christian, but I won't offend anybody. I won't lose my job. I'll still be able to. If you're one that shrinks away from persecution so that your life might be a little bit more comfortable, I'm going to ask that you today would reconsider your personal walk with Christ and your commitment to him. Because the Bible says anybody who follows Jesus will be hated by some because they hated him. I want to take a look at these passages once again, and then I want to get into a few things. Chapter 14, verse 9, again.
A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance, not escape, on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Now, I want to share with you a couple of things. First of all, this mark of the beast will be implemented while the church is still here. Now, whether you've been raised differently or not, you can't escape the passages, the warnings. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who follow Jesus. That's the church. You with me? The idea that somehow we're not going to be here for the mark of the beast is not true. Now, when I say we, I don't necessarily mean this Phillipsburg Alliance Church because it's going to happen in the next 4 days, but we as the body of Christ. And we may not be here, our children may be, our grandchildren, whatever the case may be. I think it's closer than that. But the bottom line is this will be something that we will see if we personally are alive. The second thing is that there will be a great temptation on the part of the saints to avoid all this problem. Now, I went online once again this week, and I wanted to see, I just typed in, is taking the mark the unpardonable sin? I just typed that in and Googled it. And I was astounded at the famous preachers who have said that taking the mark of the beast is not the unpardonable sin. Some of you guys follow these guys. And mind you, I think they're dead wrong on this one, but they're right on the mark on so many other things, and I understand why you follow them. But I got to tell you, they're dead wrong on this one. The idea that this is not the unpardonable sin. Yes, Jesus talks about, and we spent quite a bit of time on a message a while ago about this unpardonable sin. But the concept was this, that you could take the mark and ask forgiveness later because our God is a forgiving God. The idea that, and this was brought up in the article, the idea that Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And yet Peter denied Jesus before man, and he was forgiven, and he makes a parallel. What a dangerous, dangerous thing. You see, somehow we're going to get, I've had people converse with me even after these messages and say, well, wait a minute, is there a way that we can do this so that we can take the mark, but we really love Jesus. We're going to take the mark so we can provide for our families because it says we're not going to be able to buy or sell without it. And the Bible says that if I don't provide for my family, I'm worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. So I'm trying to obey that one. And my goodness, if you're going to try to use that as your excuse for disobedience and rebellion against God, Jesus says in Matthew 24 that the times are going to ramp up in their difficulty. And because of the difficulty of that day, many will abandon the faith. They will betray and hate each other. They're going to say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sacrifice my family for a simple thing as putting a chip on my wrist or my forehead. What's the big deal? And there's going to be a great temptation for 1,000 other reasons as to why those who call themselves believers will try to avoid this persecution. This is a severe warning. And anyone who takes the mark, it says. Now some say, wait a minute, Pastor. And this was in that article as well. It's not about taking the mark of the beast or worshiping him. You have to do both. Stay with me, church. Because if you're using this as your excuse, you're in trouble. They'll say, well, so long as I take the mark, but I don't bow down and worship, I'm good to go. Because it says, he who takes the worships the beast and takes his mark. Yes, there is an and, but if you go down here, then it says or. Either one. Either one. If you take the mark or worship him, take the mark and worship him. Now, if you have an and in an or scenario, you take the hardest one and you apply the hardest one. You don't apply the easiest one. You apply the hardest one. So the hardest one here is the or. That means I can't do either of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego easily could have just bowed their knee. They didn't have to worship this 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide idol of Nebuchadnezzar's. And what would they have saved? They could have spent the rest of their lives telling people about Yahweh, about his great mercy, about how he had pulled them out of Egypt. They could tell them about all the miracles, even though they were in captivity now, the God still cared for them. They could spend the rest of their life. All they would have to do is just bow their knee. They wouldn't have to really worship, just bow. They could do that. But they understood the commandment of God that said you are not to make any image and bow down to it or worship it. Either one. And you mess up. And so they said, you know what? That fiery furnace is ours. We understand that. Our God can save us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not even going to bow down. We're not going to worship it, but we're not even going to bow down. And they chose to go into the furnace. Are you with me, church? There's going to be temptations all over the place to try to circumvent, to somehow get around this warning. And this is the sad thing when preachers will say, it's not the unpardonable sin, so you can take the mark, just ask forgiveness, and everything will be fine. Because every warning in this scripture about this mark says that everyone who received the mark received boils on their bodies from head to toe. Everyone who received the mark is going to suffer. Everyone is going to perish. It doesn't say everyone who received the mark except for those who then ask forgiveness afterwards. We need to take this seriously. This is coming down the pike. The Bible says many will abandon the faith. Now, the third thing I want to point out here is this. That the reason that God is so strong about this, why is this such a big deal? Just take a mark. Why do I have to suffer night and day forever and ever in front of the angels in burning sulfur? Why do I perish just because of something so simple? Why is it a big deal to God? Let me tell you why. Because he's the sovereign of the universe. And when you take the mark, you capitulate to someone who said, I am God in God's holy place, erecting an image to himself. Do you remember that? And you capitulate to that, even in the receiving of the mark. You're saying, yes, I will take the mark. I want to save my life. And God says, no. I'm the sovereign. I won't share my glory with another. From the very beginning, it's been that way. From even before Adam and Eve were created. I'm going to move along here. Even before Adam and Eve were created, Lucifer was up in heaven and he said, I want that throne. And God says, no, I'm the only sovereign and I will not share my glory with another. And he cast out Satan and a third of the host of heaven. Shortly after that, however long it was, we have Adam and Eve in the garden. Why did they take the fruit? Now, it says that Eve saw the fruit and she said, man, this is good for the food for the stomach as well as good for gaining wisdom. And she ate it. But there was another thing there, too. He had enticed her and Adam, who was with her, that she could be what? Like God. And so she went after it. And God said, no, I'm the sovereign one. I will not share my glory with none. Let's move on a little bit further. The pharaohs. Remember the pharaohs of Egypt that had all the Israelites under them? They all thought they were sons of the gods. And they had all these deities. A deity to the locust. A deity to Amun-Re, the sun god. A deity that was over hail and the weather and the rivers and stuff. They had all these deities, gods of all these things. Isn't it interesting that God says, no, you're not a son of the gods. There are no other gods before me. I will not share my glory with another, and he took all of the deities that were represented in the plague and said, see, now I'm going to turn them on yourselves. See, every one of those plagues was a something that the Egyptians worshipped, and he used it against them. He said, I will not share. Now let's go a little bit further. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. I want you to listen carefully, because God takes this very, very seriously. This is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and the cloud is all around him, and all the thunder and all the noise. They saw him go up, but he's been up there a while, and he's talking with God and receiving the commandments. The very first commandments of God to his people are these. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a command. No other gods. The next commandment is this. You shall also not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above
or on the earth beneath,
or in the waters below.
And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In fact, we know that he says, my name is jealous, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Then third commandment, he says this, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Don't we blow that one out of the water? I think we misuse his name more frequently than we even imagine.
He is holy and he is sovereign and he will not share his glory with another. You are not to have any gods. You're not to make any image. You're not to bow down. You're not to worship anything but him.
Now, isn't it interesting that our brother read for us this morning from chapter 32? The people were missing Moses. Do you remember this? He goes up in that mountain. He hasn't come. And they said, Aaron, would you do us a favor? Would you make us a god that we can worship? Because as far as we know, this man Moses, who led us out of Egypt,
well, we don't know what's happened to him.
So would you make us a god? So what does he do? Aaron gets all the people to gather up all of their gold jewelry, right? Where did they get that from?
Egypt.
They were slaves in Egypt, slaves for a lot of years. And remember, God said, make sure you ask for articles of gold and silver before you exit out from all your Egyptian neighbors. So they took that which was from Egypt, and Aaron had them all melted down, and then he formed, it said, with a cast image of a calf. And they worshipped him.
And he said, behold, the God that brought you up out of Egypt. Isn't that sad?
I know this is a nasty word in people's households, but this was really stupid.
How stupid can a people be? Just moments before, that golden calf was hanging from their earlobes.
And just moments before that, they were saying, please make us a god, because as far as Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, is concerned, we don't know why. And then they realized that this hunk of gold was really what brought them out of Egypt, even though it was molten stuff before.
Moses comes down from the mountain. He's furious. He says to Aaron, what was the caliber of the gun that they put to your head? What did these people do to you that you have led them into such sin? You see, God will not share his glory with another. The interesting thing is that Aaron, he sees the golden calf. He sees the people starting to worship it. He says, wait a minute, we've really messed up. Let's do this. Let's have a day of celebration, of offering to the Lord. So we'll make an altar right next to the golden calf. And then we'll offer up fellowship offerings to one. And then you can worship the calf as well. What a mess. God says, I'm not going to tolerate that.
See, this whole thing of taking the mark is a matter of worshiping or capitulating to someone. And God says, I'm not going to do that. Even when God got divorced in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says about his bride Israel, the reason I'm divorcing you is because of your adulteries. But if you look at it, it's all about idolatry. And that they had become intimate in worshiping deities of wood and stone. He says, I issue you a bill of divorce and I send you away. I'm sickened by the cowardice of some pastors who will give even the slightest bit of wiggle room in this area. Why on earth would you set your people up to be condemned? Why would you set them up? Why would you say, you know what, don't worry about it because there's going to be an out.
There's no out.
See, a lot of people will do this, and we're winding down. A lot of people will take these passages and say, well, you know what? I'm not good at pain. I'm not good. Let me tell you something. Shortly after the mark is instituted, the pain starts for the world. Let me tell you, the church says, the Bible says that the church is not going to be here for the wrath of God, for the wrath of man. Yes, we see that globally. We even prayed about it last night. The idea that globally people are suffering in this exact same way right now for the gospel message. But we're afraid of that. And say, you know what? For a few more meals, for a few more months of living, and by the way, those few more months will quickly be over. And before you know it, the wrath of God comes pouring out, and it's going to be poured heavily on those who have said, I just wanted a little bit more time, a little more comfort for a few more moments. And they pay forever for it.
Church, you know life is short. Amen? Some of you who are my age were 5 years old just yesterday. You know, and some of you who are older than that, you say, man, where did it all go? You know? My wife is getting older and older every day. I don't know what happened. It's like a vapor. Like a vapor.
My question to you is this. Are you really clinging to this life when you know that we have an eternity in the presence of the Lord? Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to cling on to this life. I want to die for my Lord. I don't want to fade away. I don't want to go into obscurity. I want people to know when they do my funeral that he loved Jesus and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And if they take my life, I'm okay with that because this is going to happen somewhere down the line. I'm going to die. I've done enough funerals, over 400 now. I know people die. And I don't want to go clinging to this earth and then worrying about my eternity. How about you, church? Don't ever, ever, for any reason whatsoever, take that mark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you love us enough to warn us, and that your grace and your presence is going to be sufficient for us in that hour. That you don't say that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone, but that you're with us and we don't need to fear any evil. And that we're going to have strength for the day. Father, I thank you that you've warned us. I pray that we would be faithful now and forever. And though it may cost us, may we recognize that there are things that are worth dying for. And one of that is the souls of men. So Lord, help us to not just prepare for this, but also to share the good news of the love of Jesus, that there is a kingdom coming. And that they can inherit that kingdom. And that there's an abundant life here to be experienced. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.